Experience. Live. Loveshaped.life.
Hey, it's Nathan and Bob here with the Love Shaped Life podcast, where we talk about our dream to see, experience, and live in the center of God's radical love. Thanks for joining us. We're in season 3, episode 4. Bob, it's good to be back. We're talking about love, unpacking that, looking at the framework we find in Scripture for seeing the big picture of life.
It's great to be back here with you. This is an exciting, again, topic because this makes our heart beat, right?
We're
talking about the God that we know. We're talking about who He is and what His great desire for every human being.
Yep.
Is to be brought back into what Jesus called this oneness with Him, experiencing His love, living in it, living in that space on a day-to-day basis.
That space, according to our last episode, that we're built for. I mean, we know it at the deepest part of our hearts. We know that we're made for love. We have this longing for the world to be relationally right. We don't definitely are highly dysfunctional, but we know in our heart that we really should be a world where human beings get along and connect and relate in flourishing ways rather than destructive ways. We just know it. We don't know how to get there on our own, but we do sense that we were made to be there, or I hesitate there because not everybody believes in the creation story as we do, but we still have this sense that human beings are made for more than what we're experiencing when we see the dysfunction, and so that's why we go back to the creation story, because we believe that if we line up, if we acknowledge what we're made for, we talked about water, how you and I and the human body, all of us, we have to take in water. Doesn't matter what flavor you put in the things you drink. If you don't drink something with H2O in it, you're going to die. We're made for love. If we don't experience love, we're literally physically going to deteriorate as human beings. So we're talking in love-shaped life. What does it mean for us to lean into the thing we're made for? And that is to love like God loves, to be loved by God, to be loved by others, and to be somebody, again, who gives and receives in this cycle of giving and receiving. That's the only rhythm that is sustainable for human beings to exist in, not just relationally, but even physically, is a world in which love flourishes.
Yeah, in prior episodes, that's why we went back to the creation story, to look at what life was like inside the Godhead, right, prior to creation. And then we looked at, in our last episode, the God let us, right, making man in His own image. And we saw how God created Adam and Eve to not only have a relationship with Him, right, with God Himself, but then that unselfish relationship within their circle as well. And that was to, God's plan was for them to procreate so that love could then flourish in our communities around the world.
And just keep expanding.
Keep expanding. So today we're looking at, well, what happened?
Yeah, why isn't it the way it was meant to be? That's the question we're looking at today. So we looked at Genesis 1, the origin story, looked through that peephole into the nature of who God is as a being, not what He's made of or what powers He has, but His essence, which the Bible says God is love. There's some hints of what that means in the creation story. 1 and 2 also of Genesis also talk about the making of human beings in the space we live in. 3, third chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells about why things fell apart, at least at the human level. There's more backstory to this that we won't get into in our podcast, but at the human level. So we're going to just look through part of that story that helps understand why brokenness is endemic, pandemic in human society.
Well, let's jump into it, right? So in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we see this being show up, in the garden that God had created for Adam and Eve. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may not eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'"
Five short verses retelling a life-changing conversation. I want to go back to the beginning, the first line in this, in these verses you read, these this text from Scripture. And the first line talks about this crafty serpent. So we're not going to go into a big deal on this, who this crafty serpent is, but to notice a couple of things. Number one, it's crafty can also be understood as shrewd, clever, cunning, calculating. There's some kind of agent that steps into the human story that is not human, not divine, some kind of other being that in this telling of the story and in this appearance is in the form of a serpent. Exactly what that looked like isn't described. But the action of this agent, it results in the unraveling of the flourishing rhythm of life that God had intended and had built, and that Adam and Eve knew up to this point, life is a daydream. Life is unimaginably beautiful. They have no idea how good life is until after this moment when they can look back. So we're talking about what's happening at this tree.
Yeah, well, and just to back up just a little bit, but we're not going to go into this episode, but as we go through the Bible, we know that this serpent was a fallen angel from heaven, who the Bible describes and tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, you know, Isaiah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 12. So this being who was an angel, who was one of the highest angels, became a fallen angel and was known as Lucifer or the devil. You know, so that this is this being that we're talking about. We don't have time to go into it now. So this is him. He's cunning. He's shrewd. He's disguising himself, right? He's coming in and he's speaking to Eve here. And he starts off by...
Can I pause you for just a second? Yeah. Because as you're talking, something's coming to mind, and that is the implication of someone who's cunning is someone with an agenda.
This is not
an accidental encounter in the garden that just happens to go wrong. This being, this angelic being, as you mentioned to us, is working for some kind of specific dark outcome. He's after something. He has an agenda. And even though Adam and Eve don't get it, he's after something.
Yeah, and it's obvious he's after getting them to break the relationship that they have with God.
That's
his objective.
Yes.
It's interesting because you mentioned that, the shrewd and the cunning and what he was portraying. As you go through the Bible, you see that the true picture of God, God doesn't operate in that plane.
God is
clear. He's truthful.
That's good.
He's up front. He doesn't disguise himself. There's no hidden agendas, right?
Right.
He's not, doesn't use coercion, doesn't use manipulation, doesn't use force. He's the author of liberty. He's the author of freedom. And he's very upfront. That is his character. Now we have this other being coming on into the play here for the first time we're seeing. And he's of a different nature than God.
And I think when you say that, I think it is worth going to one passage that you mentioned, Isaiah 14. Just a little window, because we talked about God as a being, three beings, in one, relationally one, distinct in being. And notice this contrasting description of the fallen angel, Isaiah 14. Again, this is a lot for a future episode, but we're touching on just a little bit to understand the nature of what's happening. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 14 describes the inner thoughts and motives of this serpent, this fallen angel. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly of the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And I've counted on my fingers. Five times the word I is mentioned. So this is a big contrast between who God is, living as those three, for those three friends, eternity past, giving and receiving love. Lucifer, again, this is way bigger than today's discussion. Mm-hmm. This fallen angel, once called Lucifer, is obsessed with only himself.
And to add to that, you know, the verse there in 12, right before you read there, it says, the question is asked, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The question is asked, well, how did you fall from heaven, right? And how are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? And then it says, for you have said in your heart, I'll send I. So the reason for his falling was this I. He turned into just about himself. Mm-hmm. And we know that God is other-centered. Love, agape love, mm-hmm. is all about other-centered love. And that's how the Godhead operates. That's how the universe operates, mm-hmm. right? It's how the angels were operating on that premise, right? The kingdom of God is built on unselfish love. That's how it exists.
Right.
So what entered into this the kingdom was this strange element of selfishness. And now he's coming into the garden and seeking to introduce the same element of selfishness into Adam and Eve.
Yes. And one of the things I was thinking about in kind of imagining what's happening here is the evaporation, the water cycle. And we think of the water coming down from the clouds and then trickling down, you know, through the mountain meadows that become a stream, and the stream making it to the ocean or to the lake, and that evaporation continuing. If at any point we were able to just short circuit that cycle where the evaporation cycle would stop, life as we know it would literally end. If somehow we could stop water from evaporating, the rain would stop, the streams would stop, life would begin to collapse. What we're looking at is when, if we see love, giving and receiving, it also forms a kind of circle. Mm-hmm. And when that circle of mutual giving and receiving, if that can be short-circuited by beings turning in and only thinking of themselves, the whole system begins to collapse. Mm-hmm. And so this is, so what we're talking about here, again, recognizing that this is too much for one episode, is we're talking about a supernatural being, this angel, this angelic, the serpent form in the garden is the form taken on by a supernatural angelic being, not divine, a created being, but higher order being than human beings. This being decides, I'm really more interested in myself than the well-being of others. And that begins this process of moral collapse for this being. And this being drags into that moral collapse other angels, supernatural beings, to join the rebellion. And as part of that, wants to spread those ideas to Adam and Eve, wants to bring the human family to join the rebellion. So this is the nutshell picture of what's happening. Supernatural created being rebels. Wasn't a big, like, throwing everything out rebellion. It was a subtle shift from other-centered love to pure self-interest. And as that took place, this angel pulls in other angels and then says, hey, I want to pull in God's other creatures. I want to get the humans on my side. That's what's happening at this singular tree in the Garden of Eden. Satan, in serpent form, is making his shrewd political speech mm-hmm. for the rebellion.
Mm-hmm. And notice here what we had read in Genesis chapter 3. When he first said to Eve, he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Has God said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? You know, he's questioning what? He's questioning God. He's putting doubt in their mind. Right? In the mind. The battle's in the mind now. It's very important. This was not a physical warfare. This was a battle that take place in the mind.
And politicians have followed the same model ever since. I mean, no, really, I'm sort of joking. At the same time, that's a classic political question. Did so-and-so really say, you know, do you really listen to that speech? Let me replay a part of it for you, because I'm not sure that's really what this person mm-hmm. stands for politically. Mm-hmm. Using the same tactics with Eve. Really, Eve, are you sure that's what God mm-hmm. said? And then he begins to quote, already starting to shift Eve's memory. She had heard God said, don't eat of this, don't eat of that. But he begins to play with that so that he can shift in her mind from trust to mistrust of God.
And remember, I'm sure the tones of this voice had expressions of doubt in it. You know,
right.
Has God really said?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? It was done in a way that, you know, come on, Eve. You're smarter than that.
Right.
You know
yes.
what I'm saying?
Again, shrewd,
yeah.
cunning,
shrewd,
clever,
cunning. Yeah.
Calculated.
Calculated, yeah. Manipulating.
Manipulating.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Trying to twist things, right? He's not up front. So we see really, in essence, what he was seeking to do was he was implementing the fact that God was out for himself,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Because if you ate of the tree, you would be as gods.
Mm.
You would know good and evil. So you would have something better. You would have
right.
a better existence. So God's holding something back from you. So he's implying
right.
that God is a selfish being.
Right. He could
right?
give you more, but he's not.
He's not. He's holding something back for you. So don't believe him.
Right. Well, he's afraid, maybe, that if you had more,
you'll
Eve,
be like him.
That you would be like him and challenge him,
mm-hmm.
and he can't handle that.
Right. So he's insinuating that God is a selfish being, and then he's also implying that God is a liar, and you can't trust him. See? He's
yes.
selfish, he's lying to you, and you can't trust him.
And the best way to make your case is if you're the liar and the cheater. The best way to make your case for being the better guy is to paint your opposition in darker colors than yourself.
That's so interesting you said it, because that's what I was about to say. As you read the story of the Bible, you'll see what's the characteristics of Satan, right? So he was taking who he is.
Yes.
A selfish being, untrustworthy,
mm-hmm.
and he's putting that character
mm-hmm.
on God.
Wow.
And he sad to say, he's done a good job at painting pictures of God
mm-hmm.
that are really has attributes of himself.
Yep.
I mean, that's kind of what we were talking about misunderstandings of the character of God.
Yes.
So he's a master at it, because he wants people not to live in this love space.
Right.
He wants people to live there. If you're going to live there, you're going to live in fear. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not really going to love them.
Right.
Right? So your heart's not really there.
Right.
So it doesn't matter if you're singing songs to God or worshiping God when he's got your heart.
Yeah.
When Satan's got your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
this is what he was implying, and this is what Eve was listening to. You know, her big downfall was she was engaging in this conversation, right? Because once you engage with a master manipulator, you're going to lose.
You're going to lose. And she did.
And she did.
The seeds sprouted quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And the text continues in verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate. There's this interesting piece I noticed as we were going through this before, The story begins looking pretty good. Verse 6. I mean, she saw it was good for food. Who doesn't mm-hmm. want to eat food that's good for you, right? Mm-hmm. She's like, wow, that's good. It tastes good. It was pleasing to look at, mm-hmm. right? So things look good. It's desirable to make one wise. So the story of the fall initially looks and feels pretty good. Mm-hmm. There's something that can be exhilarating about going outside the lines. Mm-hmm. But things shift very quickly. Mm-hmm. The act that initially is exhilarating all of a sudden begins to implode. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So mm-hmm. they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves.
Mm-hmm. So they changed.
They changed.
So this very act of believing this lie about God
yes.
was not just a simple, well, a lie was planted in my mind, I'm not sure about it.
Right.
They accepted that lie,
yep.
and they ate of the fruit, and their characters changed. Now they were experiencing something they had never experienced
right.
before. Their eyes were open. They saw themselves in a way that obviously wasn't very good because this nakedness was no longer in a good way. It was a negative context of they saw that they were naked because they covered themselves.
Right. So one of the examples I was thinking of as you were talking is, you know, you have a little kid, little Johnny, and you tell little Johnny, don't touch the stove. In our house back in Maine, we have a nice red wood stove. And during the cold months, we'll have a fire. The glass on that stove gets 700-800 degrees. So you tell little Johnny, don't touch the stove. Well, one day, little Johnny gets in his head that he's going to touch the stove. So he's got this big grin on his face as he runs across the hearth because he's doing his own thing now. He's free. Mm-hmm. But then as soon as his hand, that little hand touches that red, that 700 degree glass, and the pain begins to register, everything changes. That's what we see. It's not mom and dad punishing little Johnny. That's not what hurts. It's the actual touching of the hot stove and the burning, the damage. That's what Adam and Eve are experiencing. There's that initial rush. We're doing our own thing. I'm eating this fruit. You know, there's that initial rush. And then immediately the searing, the moral collapsing begins to take place. That's what Adam and Eve are experiencing. The experience of shame that floods into them isn't because God is punishing them or inflicting on them some suffering. It's because inherent to short-circuiting the relational cycle of love is this moral damaging, this moral pain that immediately begins to be experienced by Adam and Eve. They're built for love. They've just short-circuited. They've just shorted out that giving and receiving that they're built for. Mm-hmm. And they immediately begin to experience the pain inside themselves. And the human family begins this moral degradation.
Yeah, and you know, the story goes on, and we're going to touch on more of it in the next episode, but in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you are naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see the nature, their nature change. They went from being created in the image of God in this unselfish way. Now they bought into Satan's lie, and this new element of selfishness kicks in, because not only was the relationship with God broken, right, but the relationship with each other was broken because they start blaming each other.
Right.
Which is very common for human beings to do.
It is.
People blame each other all the time for things. So, but this was not the way they were before the fall.
Right. And then looking out for themselves now.
Right. That, again, selfishness has now been implanted in their heart, their very nature has changed. And this is the fall from here on out. This is the fall of humanity. This is why the human race is in the mess that is in today, in our society today. Just looking around, the mass shootings, the deterioration of a society,
right,
in the global spectrum, the wars, the rumors of wars, all kinds of destruction are the result of the selfish element.
Right.
And the list can go on and on.
It can.
Just, what's it, 50% of marriages last, right? 50% of the people who say, you know, I do, and till death do us part. You know, it's just, it's this continual element of destruction and
right,
so on and so forth.
You know? Yes.
But it's all started here.
All started there.
All started here. So it's a breaking of that cycle that God had instituted. Love flows out from God into his created beings and back to God. It's this circle of benevolence, this unselfish circle. So when selfishness entered in, it broke it.
It broke it, yeah.
Love flowed out from God, but it wasn't flowing unselfishly to others.
Right.
It just broke that circle. And that's the problem.
That's the problem. And, you know, you mentioned the word fall, and we're familiar with the story, and we often refer to it as the fall, but that reference is simply this moral collapsing of we're made for giving and receiving love. And the story in Genesis is how, again, that short-circuited and human beings begin to go into a kind of moral implosion. And we have not successfully recovered from that on our own. We've treaty after treaty after treaty, and we're still, and I would say specific, as I mentioned last night or yesterday in our reflections, our most advanced science is devoted to increasing our capacity and efficiency at killing each other. I mean, here we are. The time in human history when we think we are the most, or from what we can tell, the most advanced, technologically advanced civilization, and yet we haven't solved the most basic question as human beings of how to live as a flourishing human family.
No, we can't solve the disease of selfishness.
Right, we haven't solved it. Again, we've got technology coming at our ears, developing faster than we can take it in, and yet we haven't addressed that very simple question. Technologically advanced, but we're still shooting each other in the head, still bombing each other, still tearing each other apart. We behave like savages in spite of the fact that we are technologically advanced, and we somehow can't crack that puzzle.
And I want to say that the lie that was put in Adam and Eve's mind about God is the same thing he tries to do today. Still creating wrong pictures of God to cause people either to reject them completely or to live in a distorted relationship with God. So it's the same. In the next episode, we're going to talk about God's solution.
The solution to that.
The solution to that.
And so I think we can wrap up, because really the big story is that the relational human fabric begins to unravel. We begin to look inside to think only of my own self-interest. And once that happens, everything begins to fall apart. The web of relationships that's meant to flourish begins to collapse. There's a fascinating piece at the end of chapter 3 where Adam and Eve are sent out of the Garden of Eden. And at that moment, that's kind of the, you might say, the official beginning of life as we know it now. I mean, the official beginning would be at the tree, but then they're still in the garden, still having that interchange, and it's kind of comes to a very final point when Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden and the gate is shut. Like this very, the finality of that moment where now life is very different. We're outside the garden. That's the space we live in now. We're not in the garden. We're suffering, experiencing the moral fallout from Adam and Eve buying the lie. So wrap up. We do it every time. Three things: see, experience, live. What's the C, the big C in today's episode?
Well, I would say that the big C is that we want to see that there is a being that was a fallen angel who enters the picture of creation story and still is in the picture today.
Yeah.
That's main objective is to create rebellion against God's kingdom. And the nature of God's kingdom is based on love, and this love is an unselfish love, right? So in that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is built upon freedom and truth. And then we have this other being comes into the picture, and he's seeking to establish his own kingdom. Remember in Isaiah, he wants to exalt himself above the throne of God. He wants to be higher than God, the I.
Right.
So he's seeking to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is based on coercion and manipulation and force and lies, because that's what he's telling. He's telling a lie. That's what his kingdom is built on. So we see this warfare that begins here with Adam and Eve. This warfare that begins here. We know that there's a backstory, right?
Yeah.
But as far as Earth is concerned, it begins right here. And then we see the rest of the story being carried out through history all the way down to our age in which we live in today.
Yes.
So that's, I think, we want to see, right, is this is where the spiritual warfare of the human race started. This is where the destruction of the human race has started. And it's only not been destroyed because of the grace and mercy of God.
Sort of slowing that train
down. Slowing it down, seeking to pull us out and pull us back into a right relationship with Him. So if that's what we're talking about, that's what I would want people to see today. How about yourself?
No, I think that's right. That the big C is that the collapse of human civilization, the collapse of that giving and receiving relational flourishing that we're meant for began when our early parents believed the lie that God cannot be trusted. Once they bought into that, self-interest became the name of the game, and our civilization began to become uncivilized. So the experience then for this week that we talked about was to grab a pen and paper or your laptop, iPad, use your iPhone, Android, whatever, your mobile phone. Take some time to reflect on your belief about who God is.
Nice.
So just, and I want you to take, we want you to take notes as you do this. Write your observations and begin to think, who do I really see God as? Do I see God as good and kind and benevolent? Do I want to see Him that way, but in my heart of hearts, I'm not sure that He's that way? Like, just reflect, kind of tease out those threads of what you really think about God. And then number three, which is the live part, is ask yourself, how is my view of who God is influencing how I treat other people?
That's beautiful. That's good. Yeah, and lean in. Mega choice to lean into the love shape.
That's right.
Because what we're seeing here in the creation story is two different kingdoms, really.
That's it.
God's kingdom, what it's based on, and Satan's kingdom.
Yes.
And we want to make sure we want to lean in to God. Because that's the safe space.
Right. And so as we say, until next time, lean into the love-shaped life.
For more information, visit loveshaped.life.